Taking notes. God's love never fails. God's love never fails. And when we go through scripture and we look at the monumental failures of even of God's holiest saints, even the ones of great stature, they're failures, and yet God somehow brings them through and he still glorifies his name. His will, his kingdom, his purposes cannot be thwarted by our failure if we bow the knee and acknowledge that and then continue, praise God, in to walk in his presence. If we'll stay with it. And that is why God's love never fails. If we endure, he will continue to preserve us. Now man, as in humanity, man was created to love and be loved. We are vessels of the Father's love to receive and radiate. But sin has done a tremendous thing. Sin wrought a tragedy. It separated that wonderful relationship. And so now everything that God has put in his word has become perverted. Adam and Eve were created with a completely free will. But when they fell into sin, they plunged the whole human race into captivity. So we haven't got a free will, but it's a will that is being set free. It's in a process of being set free. We have choices, we have actions. A freedom to choose, we're as free as we need to be. But according to John 8, Jesus said that he who commits sin is the slave of sin. So there's areas where we're still held captive in our will. But as God's love continues to grow in us, as the fruit of God's love begins to mature and continues to mature, the will to sin dies. Praise God. And we are gradually being set free. Glory to God. It's wonderful, isn't it? So let's begin to look at this in, praise God, in Peter, 1 Peter. You see, there's areas, we're new creations. The apostles insist that the mark of salvation is a changed life. Right, if any man be in Christ, we're told, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll look at that later, but we're told that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, all things have become new, all old things have passed away. But the problem is, right, that's legal, that's, praise God, that's where we're going. But too often, there are aspects of our personality that we still like. We like it too much. So old things haven't passed away yet in our experience. And so those things, we have a choice between love of self and love of God. And God is gradually, as I said, setting us free so that
We hate even those things that we once liked, that we held on to because we like, you know, certain aspects of our personality, intelligence, whatever it would be. I won't get too specific because we're a small family here. We know each other quite well. So I'm trusting you to open up and say, Lord, yes, that's me that he's talking about. You know, we all do it. There are things about us that we really like that we don't want to let go. But God is working all the time to get rid of those idols in our life so that his love purely shines through us, not in a perverted way, not in a selfish way, not in a way that we can justify, but that God gets all the glory. So let's, with that in mind, let's look at some scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Now this is good news, and really we ought to be able to do this quite easily. There ought to be no resistance in our heart, but there is. So don't let's get condemned about this. The point is, the Lord has, as you would expect, has given us the answer to this. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So in our obedience, the soul becomes purified. So straight away, Jesus said, you know, by obeying the word, you're cleansed, you're purged. So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere or pure love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Praise God. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. If the new birth in our life is genuine, if that incorruptible seed from the word and the new birth is genuine, praise God, we believe it is. For some, sadly, they only think it is. But when it's a genuine thing, which it is, praise God, we know in this assembly, we know in our own experience, you just know, don't you, that you've met with the Lord. You didn't decide one day to become religious or start going to church. Your faith, your saving faith, is an encounter with the risen Christ. That being said, it cannot perish. No matter what we go through, no matter what the journey, no matter what assails us, sometimes from within because God's still working, but certainly from without, no matter what assails us, that seed cannot perish. And there's something about us, the Spirit has come within us to continue to nurture that seed, to sow to that new life. We're sowing to the Spirit, to the new life. And that grows. And just like light always dispels darkness, darkness will never overcome light. As we continue this walk, when we say Jesus is Lord, he's going to prove his lordship over every aspect of our life. There's not one aspect of our personality, of our life, maybe a huge mountain at the moment, but Jesus is Lord, and he will prove his lordship and move that thing. He will conquer it, he will move it, and we will be those pure vessels, just receiving and expressing God's love. Now, it's pure love, it's sincere love, fervently, with a pure heart. Okay, it's pure. It's not only morally pure, but that pure speaks of simple. One, like a whole food. It only has one ingredient. It's single. It's not mixed. It's not adulterated. There isn't a hidden agenda somewhere. There's no ulterior motives. It is pure love. And we're going to look as we continue through these scriptures that love expresses itself in two ways. You'll know in Greek there's a thing called agape love and phileo. Now one speaks of self-giving, agape, like God's love, it's self-giving, it's sacrificial, it serves. It serves. It's an unselfish, serving kind of love. And then there's phileo, which we're all familiar with, it's tender affection. So both those aspects, that tender affection, that self-giving, serving love, God is perfecting in and through each one of us. Now, any human being, to some extent, is capable of that. But we've given the clue away in our title, God's love never fails. The love that never fails is a love that can only come from the cross. If our love is true, if both those things are working, that agape and that filio, both those types of love are working, then the cross is something we embrace. It comes from the cross, and it disposes us to take up the cross, to identify with Jesus. The same Spirit that led Jesus to the cross, that raised him from the dead, that seated him at the right hand of the Father, dwells within us. And he will replicate that in our lives. So what we mean by laying our life down, what we mean by living sacrifice, is that as we present our lives to Jesus each day, he lives his life in us and through us. We're no longer trying to live the Christian life, but we're letting him fully take over. It's true in part, and it's going to be completely true, that it's no longer I that live, but Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, is Christ afraid? Does he resent? Does he hold a grudge? Does he get angry? Does he lie, cheat, steal? All the things that sadly sometimes when we fail, we do. So it's going to be true though. Stay with it. Because this is the ground of reconciliation. No Christian has the right, or should have even the desire, to hold a grudge, to resent, to withhold forgiveness. This is all about reconciling relationships. And it's going to cost. There are times when I've had to weep this through, because I have been hurt, like we all have, we've been hurt, and there's something within me, that self-righteousness, that, you know, Lord, why aren't you going to deal with it? And the Lord is saying, well, you know, you talk about the cross, you read about the cross, you preach it, you talk about forgiveness, you know, come on. So it's that forgiveness, and it's where we read, we sung the chorus, but we know it comes from the scripture, that the perfect love of God casts out all fear, because fear has torment. That is the understanding, that it's a fear of punishment. Now, no Christian in whom dwells the love of the Father can desire punishment for the person that's hurt them. Because we were punished in Christ. Christ was punished in our place. So whatever God's dealings, Lord, we desire mercy. Forgive them. I forgive them. And by forgiving, we set them free. Sometimes we have to get on our knees and God has to touch our hearts. And it may, you know, be a season of wrestling. There may be some tears. I'm not trying to provoke emotions here. But it can really cost to be reconciled to somebody that previously hurt us in a bad way. And, you know, the ultimate expression of that is to pray for their salvation. Not just bless them, Lord, forgive them, Lord, but to pray for their salvation. To actually desire a reconciled relationship. But only by God's grace. Please, beloved, let the Holy Spirit do that cutting. We can't do it in our own strength. We'll make a mess. Anything we try to do as an act of the will, you know, we hear a word like this, I'm going to do it. You will fail. This love comes from the cross. It comes as a work of grace by the Holy Spirit. And if we're born again, if we've truly been touched by the Father's love, it's something we desire, it's something we want. But he and he alone will give us the grace for that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we're told that against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. There is nothing that can contradict God's love. God's love is greater than any sin. There is no sin, just like there's no darkness that will overcome the light, there is no sin that can overcome the Father's love. God's love will always reign supreme, praise God, over any situation. So let's look at an example then of where Jesus restores. This whole walk that we're in is about reconciliation, restoration. We know these things fairly well, but let's read. We're looking now at the example of Peter. We're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about the fact of the cross, that we died with the Lord, right? Those that are crucified with him, so that we now no longer live to ourselves or in a selfish way, but for him who died and rose again. But we'll come to that. Praise God. So in Luke chapter 22, we see how the Lord was preparing Peter. Peter was brash. He's a lovely man, meant well, loved the Lord, but he had real problems with self-confidence. He hadn't quite understood the issues involved. When the Lord wanted to wash his feet, he got upset. He said, not just my feet only, but my head, my hands. He couldn't quite handle it, bless him. But he was, as far as he knew, he wasn't lying, as far as he knew with all his heart, he would have died with the Lord. He would have defended him unto death. He proved it in the flesh. He took out a sword and cut off the servant's ear. So he was there in the flesh. But as soon as the Lord began to mention, I'm going to the cross, he and the others fled. So there was something he hadn't quite seen yet. And this is what the Lord is revealing to us. So Luke 22, we'll start with verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. So the Spirit now is presenting this to the Lord to speak to Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So obviously there was an open door here. He denied the Lord, right? So this was how Satan had legal ground to ask for that. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Praise God. There's God's foreknowledge. He knew what Peter how he was about to fail. But his faith did not fail because Jesus was interceding for him. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Praise God. And so as we move over to verse 54. So all the Gospels deal with this incident. And they speak of Peter's denial in all the Gospels. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. So they're all there in the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, sat down together, Peter sat among them. Certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Now, if you remember, right, what we said in Matthew's account, where he drew his sword against a man, against a crowd, and yet now in front of a girl, a servant girl, the cross is imminent, he denies the Lord. Isn't that interesting? In his flesh, he could fight a gang. But now, spiritually, in his heart, he didn't have the faith to even withstand a maid, a servant girl. Because he knew that to identify with Jesus would cost him his life. That was his fear. But he was holding on to his life in this. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this was also with him, for he is a Galilean. It doesn't matter how confident they say these things. If that faith is there, if God's love is there, we can be much more confident. So we see here what's happening to Peter. And sometimes, sadly, what happens to us. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what was in those eyes? Love. It was love. It wasn't I told you so. It was, do you remember now? Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had come face to face with the reality of what was really in his heart. And praise God, he wept bitterly. That was God at work, that repentance. He'd seen the reality. No longer self-confident. This was a broken man. And praise God, his faith didn't fail. Which we see. His faith did not fail. Because, praise God, the Lord was... The Lord was had gone before, prepared the way. Let's see how this now works in John 21. In John 21, we'll start with verse 15. So the first verses of this chapter, Jesus in his resurrected body, basically he makes some breakfast. They've gone fishing and he does something very practical, very sociable. He makes some breakfast, praise God. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? So there are three times he asked this. Peter denied him three times, so the Lord is now giving him three opportunities to confess him. And here we have the different words in the Greek, agape and phileo. So the first two times, Jesus says, agape, do you love me? All the times Peter uses phileo. So basically, Jesus is saying, Simon, son of Jonah, are you willing to selflessly sacrifice for me? That's the term love used there. Are you willing to be selfless and serve me selflessly? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you see what Peter's saying here? He's just previously come face to face with the fact that he denied him. He was empty except for his faith. And now he's telling the Lord, who knows everything, you know that I love you. You know that I have a tender affection for you. An all-enshrining tender love and affection for you. You know that I love you. And he said, okay, feed my lambs. This is how we demonstrate our love for Jesus. No matter what a mess we've made thus far, if we will now nurture God's lambs, we demonstrate a tender affection and a self-giving serving to the Lord Jesus. If we love one another, that's why. And remember, it was Peter that said, love one another with a pure heart. A simple heart, a single, no agenda. Just sincere love. Love for its own sake. If we love one another, then we're loving Jesus. It's an outgrowth of his love for us and ours for him. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Nurture, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this time he used the tender affection word, not the self-giving service. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now that word grief means sadness, sorry. He wasn't angry. He wasn't upset. He was sorry. He was in pain that the Lord had said to him the third time. Now, this is beautiful because Jesus is restoring him completely. Having denied him three times, he's now giving him the opportunity to confess his love three times. And it's pure. You know it's true. You know it's pure. You know it's not just words. Because Peter has acknowledged, Lord, you know all things. If I was lying, if this was false, you would know it. You know that I love you. I have a tender affection for you that is all enshrining. Praise God. And Jesus accepted it. Now look at the transformation. Look at what Jesus now says to the man that tried to save his own life by denying Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will gird you, dress you, and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter was crucified outside Jerusalem, not Rome, Jerusalem. He was crucified. He yielded his life to the cross exactly as his Saviour had done. But church history says he was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to follow exactly in the Lord's steps. So do you see the transformation? Yeah. That restoration, a touch from God's love, will work in our life. And no believer has the right to withhold that from anyone. And we've got to get the devil off our back, because this is all conquering. Love has many enemies, but no conquerors. Love will be attacked. Satan will attack, especially in marriages. But if God's love is there, love will overcome. All the other fruit of the Spirit comes from love. If love isn't there, there's no point in looking for peace or faith or joy, temperance or any of the others. Love is the vine. These other things are the branches. And when God's love is there, those things will manifest. Praise God. It's good news, isn't it? Whatever we are, God's love will not fail. Let's have a look at this in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So the Lord, praise God, the events of Calvary, he's now purchased our redemption. And the scriptures do say, that he's sat down at the right hand of God. So you think, well, what, has he finished now? No, let's have a look at Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore, well, let's look at the context. It's in verse 24. He, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Mm. So he's now executing the office of priest. And because there's no death anymore in him, it's eternal. He's got an unchangeable priesthood. He doesn't have to be replaced by someone. He'll never get tired. Well, he can't be replaced, can he? Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's at this moment speaking us into the Father's glory. We have come to God through him, not by our own righteousness, not by our own effort, not by our own study or prayer, as in, prayer in the word, keep doing it, praise God, but understand that it's Jesus that has enabled us to come into God's presence. Yeah. Praise God. And not only that, he's now speaking. He's not begging and pleading with the Father like we intercede. He's speaking. He's representing us before the Father on the basis of his blood. That's the work that our faith in his blood is the work that God accepts on our behalf. And he's also speaking, yes, bring them through, they're mine. Bring them through, that one is mine. And we fall, we fail, we go astray, we miss it. The blood, remember my blood. Don't look at what they've just done, remember my blood. When you look at them, look at me. When you look at them, see me, see my blood that has covered them from your wrath. Bring them through. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, he has been sent to bring us back, to quicken our faith, to encourage us. Come on, it's not all over. You don't listen to the devil. Come back. Confess your sin, bow the knee, and the blood will cover you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working in one for our redemption, to bring us into God's presence and to keep us there. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it? And then we turn to Romans 8. Praise the living God. You know what I'm going to say now, don't you? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's start with verse 28. There is... No, let's start with verse 26. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Let's acknowledge that. Peter was a broken man. He had to acknowledge, you know, he failed, didn't he? But he wept bitterly. So, okay, let's acknowledge that actually, I know we ought to know, but we don't know how to pray. We don't really. I know that I have a need, so it's sat in front of me. I can't deny the physical need, but I really don't know what I'm supposed to be praying for in this situation. Only God knows the facts. Now, we have countless promises for any need that could arise in any particular given day or situation. So we ask God for those promises, but we still actually don't know how to pray in that situation. Like a child, we repeat, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Like a child, we repeat, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. So we have promises that cover needs. But unless the Spirit puts it in our mouths, in our hearts and in our minds, we do not know how to pray. We have to be honest and acknowledge, Lord, show me your will in this matter. And that's the whole key to prayer, is praying according to God's will. But here's the glory of it. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Praise God for those who speak in tongues. But it's not just speaking in tongues, it's within. When we've made contact, when Jesus has touched us, there's a groaning within that cannot be expressed. That's praying in the Spirit. It's touching the Father's heart, which is what the Holy Spirit is working with us. Sometimes in the actual ministry of intercession, they don't speak in tongues, they don't say anything. There's just a groaning coming out of their spirit, because it's just too deep for words. We're touching the heavenly realm, dear friends. Beloved, we're in the realm of the Spirit. And there's nothing logical, there's nothing intellectual about it. We can't often say words before God. But he knows what is in the Spirit, because he's put it there. He who searches the heart, there we go. We're not looking inward, but he is searching the heart. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we've got Jesus in heaven, and we've got the Spirit within us. Praying, you know, interceding, praying. The children of so many prayers cannot be lost. Surely, this is good news. God's love never fails. He's working, actively working now, through his Son, by his Spirit, and also through us by his Spirit, to bring us through, to cause us to fulfill, or to fulfill in us, his perfect redemptive will. God has revealed sonship to us. He's revealed end time things. He's not going to let us fail. God has not revealed it to us to walk away. He's not revealed it to us to let us fail. Because God's love never fails, and God's love dwells within us. And he will bring us through. It's got nothing to do with our ability or our intelligence, our personality, any of that. Yes, it's true, the Holy Spirit, salvation will enhance our personality and will anoint us, but not in a self-love way, not in a way that will get in the way of God's personality. The fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing in us that will get in the way of Jesus living his life in us and through us. So wherever we are or were before we met Jesus, we now love one another with God's love. Because our love has a limit. Our love has a limit. And whatever has happened to our love, whatever the enemy's done, Jesus will put it back. Jesus will restore it. God will replace it. It may hurt. We may fight and struggle. We may resist that for a while because it might not be something we want. But it's his choice and he will win. And he will work through. That's an argument we will never win, praise God. He will work it as we yield. And from then on, we will love with his love. Praise God. A limitless one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever has happened, it will work for good because God's love now dwells within us. There was nothing in us before we got saved that compelled God to love us. Quite the opposite. We were abhorrent in his presence. He couldn't look at us. God can't even look at sin. There was nothing in us of any value. We were on our way to the lake of fire. But Jesus, oh praise God, but Jesus took our sin, took the penalty, not in himself, but took the penalty of our sin in his flesh. A legal transaction. He took our sin upon himself. Our sin was imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. His blood now covers us. Do not make the mistake of thinking that we are now righteous in our own strength. He did not make us righteous. He imputed his righteousness to us. So now as we yield to the Spirit, we express his righteousness. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
Praise God. Our righteousness is the fact that it's no longer I that live, but Christ. It's his righteousness being expressed through us. Beautiful, isn't it? And now God, you see, the whole point of reconciliation means exchange. Our situation has been changed. We were enemies, now we're united. We were abhorrent in his sight, but he now looks at us with favour, with love, with grace, with mercy. He's welcomed us into his kingdom, into his family. And when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Mm-hmm. Praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And we're called according to his purpose, which means his purpose, his redemptive purpose, is going to be fulfilled in us. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There we have it. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What he's predestined, what he's foreordained will come to pass. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So all those are past tense. Called, justified, and glorified is future. It's in God's eyes, it's already done. Praise God, we're going to experience that. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are we striving for? What are we panicking for? We already have heaven's best. We've already freely been given God's greatest gift. Anything else is trinkets. Nothing else is important. How much more will he freely give us all things? We're joint heirs with Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Let them accuse. They have to take that up with the Lord. They're going to have to give an account to Jesus on the day of judgment why they accused us. So yes, we're going to pray for mercy. Not yes, they deserve it. Lord, have mercy. God, forgive them. I forgive them. And by forgiving, we set ourselves free. We set them free. We don't get God's forgiveness because we've forgiven. There is a causal link. Yes, there is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But primarily, the prime cause We have received God's forgiveness. Mm. In our hearts dwells God's love. How can we not forgive? Mm. That's the point. I didn't say anything about easy, did I? But that's praise God. That's God's will. And our will too. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. And that's the point. Who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Died, taken away our sins, raised again. We're now justified in God's presence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's all about God's love, isn't it? Mm. Nothing can separate us from God's love. God's love won't fail. It's through him who loved us. That word, more than conquerors, overwhelmingly conquer. We won't just stand there in a defensive way. We overwhelmingly conquer. We rule and reign in life through Christ Jesus. We don't just get by. We don't just cope. We rule and reign. Because that's what he's doing. There are some who reign, but they don't rule. We know about monarchs, don't we, who reign, but they don't rule. They're just there. I don't know why. Praise God. No, I don't know. I'm not being disrespectful. I don't always understand these things. But they're not actually ruling. But you and I, friends, we are. We do rule and reign. And don't get me wrong, we are to respect authority. We respect those. We pray for them. But our kingdom is a real kingdom.
Yes.
Praise God. It's an effective kingdom. Ruling with him. For I am persuaded... That not, oh, I've done that, haven't I? Mm. Have I? Nor death. No. Shall I do it again? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, that's all our enemies, that's all our powerful foes, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Mm. Our Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Are we persuaded? Because that's what faith is.
Amen.
A committed, a self-committed, persuaded, personal persuasion that these things are true. And the Holy Spirit does that. And then finally, in closing, thank you for bearing with. Praise God. No matter what we go through, you know, God's love. Let God's love and light, his life, triumph in our lives.
Mm.
Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Praise God, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What happened to him happens to us. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin. That means a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As long as we experience the first bit, which is that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again.
Mm.
Praise God. Now, we're going to face judgment. Let's have a look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, just turn back to verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust also well known in your consciences. So we're going to face judgment. But let's end without compromise. 1 John chapter 4. So we've just been told that we're going to face judgment. What's the answer? Lord, help me. Everything. I'm going to receive everything done in my body, whether good or bad. What can I do? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Friends, if we get this right, when we get this right, it answers all the questions. We will have boldness on that day, because the love of Christ is what we're expressing 24/7. Then that's what we're going to receive eternally. When the fire of judgment falls on our works, all it will pick up is God's love. Well, you know, from now on, shall we say. Now that we're aware of it. Okay, so up till now, we'll suffer loss of some rewards. And it matters, because each reward gives God glory. So we're not motivated by the rewards, we're motivated by God's glory.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And so the rewards are important, because it glorifies him. But as we walk in Christ's love, we can be assured of a full reward, of no loss. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. It's afraid of being punished. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It's his love being expressed. Praise God. If someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Mm-hmm.
That means sister as well, don't worry, because we're all sons.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God, spiritually. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we've been reconciled. We have the ministry of reconciliation. No man can be our enemy.
Mm.
Our enemy is satanic. It's up in the spiritual realm. No mere human being is our enemy. That's because of the love of Christ. And God will show us how to deal with it. You can't fellowship with them always, but you can pray for them.
Mm.
You can. Love will find a way of expressing itself. Forgiveness, an act of kindness. Remember, it's self-giving, it's service. Tender affections, well, that's the soul, isn't it? Tender affections, we can do that. But what about loving the unlovable?
Mm.
What about loving the enemies? Those who would be your enemy. They're not our enemies. So how do you love them? Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. Give me your heart for these people. Praise God. So was that good news this morning?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let us love one another. This is how we are known in the world as Christ's disciples, is our pure love for one another. Praise God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your attention.
Your spirit. us in his word.